Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Let's just begin with a word of prayer this morning. Jesus, we give you thanks for this space today where we can come and return to a place of rest, where we can find our lives caught in between Sabbath, moving from places of renewal to places of renewal. So God, we pray that you would use this time again this morning to renew our hearts, our minds, our lives on Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to dive in. I'm not even going to be quippy this morning, okay? Just going to dive in. Over the past few weeks, we've been thinking about together what it means to bear witness as followers of Jesus in our current moment. How do we live? How does our understanding of the gospel shape that? How we live and who and what we're bearing witness to. But today I want to shift gears a little bit and think about the inner life that shapes our outward witness. And so these two things are inseparable, our inner life and our outer life. The shaping of one leads to the other. The inner life gives birth to and expression to witness. And bearing witness then drives us back to time and time again the need to be attentive to nurturing our inner life of communion with God. In all times and seasons of all cultural moments, whether that be this past month or the past year or the past decade, God's people are always called to bear witness to a different kind of life based upon Jesus and the kingdom that he brings. God's people in all epochs, at all times, at all moments, are called to live prophetically and to do two things, as Walter Brueggemann says, to criticize and to energize the world around them. That is our role as the church, is to criticize and to energize the world around us as we bear witness to the lordship of Jesus. One of the things I hope to drive home this morning for us is that the outer witness that we've been talking about is dependent, absolutely dependent on the inner life. A shallow inner life, which comes from an inner life that is ignored, could lead to an outer witness that is labeled Christian, but whose methods vary different or very, very little from the dominant world around us. And so we can be bearing witness, but we can be doing so with the methodologies and with the ways of the world that's around us. And so those ways that we bear witness then might just be filled with as much manipulation, anxiety, and fear, and quests for power as those that we're bearing witness to. And so it's important for us to pay attention to our inner life, to nurture our inner life. This is how I would describe our inner life, and this is not like the only definition or the only way to think about it that's out there. This is just what I'm sharing with you this morning. I'll describe it, our inner life, as the temple of our soul. In other words, it's the meeting place with God. It's a place of confession, which we've just done, and surrender. A place where we receive a kind of life and a quality of life that we cannot produce on our own. It is not about finding our true self within our own self, but it's about our self finding ourselves in God who is other and beyond us. So I just want to pause here for a moment and have us take a pulse on our inner life, thinking about how we're engaging the world around us. Are you engaging it with anxiety, fear, manipulation, insecurity? Or do you find yourself engaging it with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of God's presence? This is a question that we want to come back to regularly as disciples of Jesus. It's not a question that means to condemn us, it's a question that is meant to guide us. And to be clear, the questions also aren't pass and fail. Because all of us face fear and anxiety to temptation and control. But the question is, when we encounter these things, when we encounter anxiety, when we encounter fear, when we encounter the desires to manipulate and those kinds of things, where do those things drive you? Are you driven back again to your inner life to be renewed by God, or do you just go headlong into those things and engage in those practices and that way of living? And so it's not about the absence of those things. It's not about the absence of fear. It's not about the absence of anxiety or insecurity or any of those things. It's what you do with them when you are confronted with them. Where does it lead you? And I want to suggest again and again, it needs to lead us back to our inner life, to the temple of the soul, where we are nurtured in communion with God, renewed with God again, and sent back into the world to bear witness to a different kind of God and a different kind of kingdom. There is no Zen state, friends, that you're going to accomplish in this life, right? There's no, that you're ever going to accomplish for any length of a period of time, right? It's not a matter of, you know, if this happens and this happens and everything, all the ducks are in a row, that you're going to be in this Zen state. The fact is that as we live in this world, we are kind of tossed about like waves on the sea. We're battered regularly, and it is necessary for us to return again and again and again to the center, who is Christ. To be attentive to our inner life and where we are rooted and what we are grounding ourselves on. That is not a place that you arrive at once and for all. It's a place that you return to, and in Jesus' words in John 15, you remain in. And friends, that is the work, I think, not only of our time, but I think of any follower of Jesus. It is work to remain. It is work not to get pulled out. It is work not to give in to the fear and the insecurity and to just run with those sorts of things. It is a disciplined life that is required to do such things. But I think that is what anything that we bear witness to, any way that we bear witness, is deeply rooted in the inner life and what we are doing to nurture and to be attentive to our inner life with God. And so I would invite us this morning to, again, tend to the temple of our soul, this meeting place with God. There's two images that will be on the screen behind me that we'll see in the Old Testament texts for this morning. There's metaphor all over these texts today. The one is a deeply rooted tree, gaining nourishment from the ground. We'll see this in the Psalm and the Jeremiah passage. Think of that as a life that is rich, an inner life that is rich and deep and rooted. The other is a dried shrub in the desert, a place where there is little nourishment. We can think of this as an inner life that is starved, or whose roots go are very, very shallow or very shallow just because of the nature of the plant. And so I'm going to read these verses in Jeremiah and Psalm back to back, and I'd invite you to pay attention to the metaphors here that are used. Pay attention to specifically to the things that are rooted, that are grounded, and then pay attention to the things that aren't so, that are blown about, that are tossed about. So this is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. And actually, Leah, instead of putting the verses up, if you just want to keep those pictures up, that'd be great. Just look at these pictures as metaphors of what Jeremiah and the psalmists are trying to communicate to us. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush or a shrub in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, examine and search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Psalm 1, which Jane already read, but we'll reread here this morning. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is on the law of the Lord, and on that law they meditate day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is destined to destruction. From Jeremiah, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Blessed is the one, says the psalmist, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on that law day and night. There are a few things I notice in these two passages about the inner life, about those who trust in the Lord. One is the roots. One is the roots. And by nature, roots are unseen. They're underground. They go deep down into the soil. They give a tree stability or a plant stability and nourishment. If you've ever been over at the church house, I'm sure most of you have. We have, those of you who are new, we have a church house over there. The trees over there are massive, and their trunks, I just want to know how old they are. But I also want to know where their roots go. Can you imagine with the size of the trunk that they have over there, how deep and wide the roots have to go? But have you ever wondered about looking at a tree, wondering about its roots, and how it can be so tall and just not fall over? I'm amazed at those. I'm amazed at trees. Trees are one of my favorite things to contemplate, one of my favorite metaphors of our life with God and faith. But the roots nourish the tree. The roots nourish the tree, and the roots of those who trust God go deep. They continue to go down deep into the soil. Another thing I notice is that the roots receive the nourishment of the stream. The more they receive, the deeper and further they go. The deeper and further they go, the stronger the trunk is, what we see above the ground, the outer life. What goes on underneath this feeding of the roots with the stream in the darkness of the soil enables the tree to weather all seasons, bearing fruit at all times. Kind of reminds me of Paul's encouraging words in Philippians chapter 4 when Paul talks about learning to be content in all circumstances, that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. Or maybe his words could be the metaphor of the tree. He can weather all weather because the water of Christ is giving the roots of his soul life. I also noticed the fruit. I'm not a biologist. I was never good at that in high school. Do you ever wish there's some classes you could go back and like retake because you weren't interested at the time, but now you're really interested and then you have to pay for them now? biology is one of those classes for me that I overlooked. But here's how I think plants and trees work, right? The roots take in the water and the nutrients of the soil, and that life finds its way, creeps its way up through the tree, out through the branches, and into the leaves that then bear fruit. The fruit starts from what's happening underneath the ground, from the inner life of the one who trusts in the Lord. And so these metaphors, this metaphor of trees that are planted by streams of water, paint a rich picture of an inner life that trusts God. I want to move into the gospel passage this morning because what we see is Jesus embodying this Psalm 1, this Jeremiah 17 kind of life. Through his life and what he's doing in these verses, we can see the effects of a deep inner life, both within the person of Jesus and then the fruit that it bears. So Luke begins by saying in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon were there, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming out from him and healing them all." What I picture here is the life of God flowing through Jesus, much like Jeremiah and the psalmist describe this life flowing through the tree. I can see and just sense the life of God flowing through Jesus. Jesus does this out of a deep life with the Father. He extends that life like branches and leaves that bear fruit in the people that are around him. The scene is chaotic. I mean, if you're Jesus and you have this crowd of people around you, it would just be weird. They're trying to touch you. I mean, you're intentionally doing some healings with some people. Other people are just touching you. They're being healed. It's this chaotic scene. But this is what happens. It gives a picture of what happens when people feed off of the tree. People coming to Jesus, the tree of life, to find healing and to find life. It reminds me of Revelation 22:2, when John writes, "On either side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." And we see this present in this passage because the nations are present here. It's not only Judea and Jerusalem and people from there that are present. Tyre and Sidon are Gentile areas. These are anti-Jewish kinds of areas. All of the people, the nations, are coming to Jesus, and what Jesus is doing is healing them. Jesus is one who trusts God. Jesus does what he does, all of the healings and all of the miracles. Okay, listen to this carefully. Not because he's God. He doesn't play a God card. Okay? Jesus does not do these miracles because he's God, but because he's God who became the human that fully trusts God. Okay? Let me say that again because it's a little bit of a word game. Okay? Jesus does what he does not just because he's God. He doesn't play a God card. But because he's the God who became the human that fully trusts God. And so we see throughout every aspect of Jesus' life that Jesus is doing what he's doing out of continual communion with God. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him," says Jeremiah. "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night," says the psalmist. Jesus does what he does out of trust, out of communion, out of oneness with God. Jesus is Psalm 1 in the flesh. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Now let's think about blessing for a moment, because blessing is also in all of these different texts this morning. Conventional thinking at the time says that those who had wealth or health or abundance were blessed by God. Adversely then, those who suffered from disease or poverty or whatever were not blessed by God. It sounds very simplistic, but this is the way that they thought at the time, and frankly, we think this way sometimes too. The disciples see what's happening all around them, and they see that Jesus is one blessed by God. You can't do what Jesus is doing unless Jesus is blessed by God. There's no other explanation for it. And so then this leads to some assumptions about Jesus that went along with the assumptions of the time in terms of blessing. So if Jesus is blessed by God, then there's some assumptions that the disciples early in this stage of Jesus' ministry are going to make about Jesus. They're thinking as they see Jesus and they see these crowds, I've hitched myself to the right horse. This is the person everybody wants to come to. I was nothing before. I was a fisherman. I was a tax collector. Like, people didn't like me very much before, but now I'm in the midst of this group of people that is getting a lot of attention. And so you can see kind of from the disciples' mentality and where they're at and what they see Jesus is doing, that there is kind of this trajectory, that they have this assumption that this is going to be the direction of their life. Certainly, everybody's going to love this guy. He's healing everybody. This can only mean good things for us. And so they're seeing Jesus do all these things within the crowd. Everybody's amazed. And then as all this is happening, Jesus, Luke is very specific, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says the following. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And Peter says, what? Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Well, Thomas thinks that's not the way this is supposed to go. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. John thinks this is not making any sense. Jesus goes on, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, actually, and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. So if you can imagine the disciples hearing all this, they're thinking, wait a second, I'm a bit confused here. The people currently, they love you. Look what you're doing for them. And then Jesus keeps going, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. The disciples are thinking, oh, wait, what? Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Wait, I don't understand. That was the point. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Why? I'm seriously confused at this point. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. And so these words of Jesus, in the midst of all of these healings and everything that's going on, to the disciples are incredibly sobering. They're incredibly sobering. Jesus is giving them a picture of what lies ahead, what it will mean to follow him throughout their lives and throughout the life of Christ. So what is blessing? It's not wealth, it's not stuff, it's not fame, it's not ease, it's none of that. Blessing is a kind of life. Blessing is a kind of life, a character of life that reflects the character of God that comes from trusting God. This is what Jesus embraces with the entirety of his life. And it leads him to a cross. I want to suggest this morning that a strong inner life, a strong deepening trust in God is needed, indispensable, if we are to endure when times get hard. The cross has always been the way for the follower of Jesus. It's always been the way for us to understand what the road ahead looks like. Did I put another picture in there, Leah? I don't think I, yep, I did. This picture is by local artist Ned Bustard. Some of you are familiar with Every Moment Holy, the books of liturgy, and this is one called Christ Who Has Conquered Death. I have it hanging in my office right in front of me on my desk. It's also printed in your bulletins. I don't know if you can see things super well, but I just noticed, I love this piece of art. I notice at the bottom how of the picture there's darkness and there's death. That's like a third of the picture, the bottom third of the picture. It doesn't dominate the picture. But in the midst of that darkness, Christ stands on the skeleton of someone holding a sickle, maybe kind of representing the grim reaper, representing death, whatever it might be. And then with the other foot, Christ is standing on the head of the serpent. So I invite you just to kind of meditate on this image as I read the New Testament text for us this morning. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. On the top of the picture to the left, you see a fruitful tree, the tree of life, with a phoenix, which I don't think is biblical but artistic, wrapped around it. Phoenixes are representative of life from death. We see what I think is Jonah bursting forth from the great fish with joy. We see the ram of Abraham, which has become the Lamb of God crowned in thorns. We see Christ as victor over sin and death, and all this is true because of the resurrection. If the resurrection were not true, these images would be reversed. All that is seen living and thriving in this picture would die, and all that is dead in this picture would be living. Friends, we gather week after week in faith that Christ has been risen and that this image is true, even though in our world it very much seems the opposite, with the grim reaper swinging his sickle and the snake roaming freely about. This morning's texts, I think, invite us to place our roots deep in the resurrected life of Christ who conquered death, to continue to draw deeply from this life. Paul says that Christ is the first fruit. Jesus often invites us, and this is what we do week after week at the communion table, to feed off of him. Christ, the first fruit. Christ, the bread. Christ, the living water. Friends, the invitation for us is to continue to nurture a deep inner life with God. It is that deep inner life that is going to enable us to bear witness that is faithful to Jesus. And it is a deep inner life that will enable us to endure just as the saints have in the past. Not only the ones in the scripture, but the ones in church history. They have endured faithfully because they have kept close to God. In the midst of all of their circumstances, whether that be personal and what's going on in personal lives, or world, what's going on in the world around them, they endured not out of strength that came from their own. They endured because their roots went deeply into God. And that is our invitation. If we want to live and thrive in this time and in any time, it is because our roots will go deep into God and we will be nourished by Him. Amen. I want to invite us just into a time of silence again, that we might receive God.